last time, oh, I get so confused during the holidays. I don't even know what I preached last week, to be honest with you. Was that the New Year's vision service? Because it was the week after. Yes, okay. So the week before that, we left off as we were continuing our study called The Evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost Church. That has been such a timely study for this moment that we are living in. And we left off, and I just want to give you a little reminder, and then we're going to get into chapter 22 and see what the Lord wants to speak to us. We left off in Acts chapter 21, and we saw Paul and his absolute determination to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, let me remind you, Paul was determined. In fact, he said he was bound in spirit to go back to the city of Jerusalem. Even though there were many prophetic words and there was much prophetic knowledge and insight that when he gets there, the Spirit of God had confirmed over and over again that when he gets there, there will be much danger that he will face in the city. There will be chains and there will be imprisonment that awaits him. But Paul, in spite of the warnings, in spite of the danger that he knew he was walking into, he wholeheartedly, now this is important, he wholeheartedly believed that he was following God's divine plan for his life. There's been a lot of controversy about that chapter in the text, but I believe, and I believe I broke it out for you very well and concise, that Paul was really hearing from the Lord. And so we also saw, as we looked through this, that there was much resistance coming to Paul as he was verbalizing and expressing what the Spirit of God was saying to him and where God was leading him. And even the resistance came from his own companions and friends. You see, out of concern for Paul, on an emotional level, they tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. They understood, or they had the unction, but they didn't have the right interpretation. And they allowed their compassion and sympathy for Paul, sort of like what Peter did, remember? The Lord Jesus was saying, I've got to go to the cross, I've got to go to the cross. And Peter said, don't say that again, Lord. Forbid it that you would ever go to the cross. Pity yourself. Find another way. Don't go to the cross, Jesus. Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You only care about the things of men, but you do not care about the things of God. And so even Paul is experiencing this. Many people who also had the divine inclination that danger awaited Paul, they kicked in and started to interpretate and started to add to the unction that they were getting. And out of concern for Paul, they were begging him not to go to Jerusalem. So we learned something as we look through that story, that Paul becomes an example to all of us. And the example is that once we hear from God, we stay our course. And we obey God and we do not bow down to the pressures of man, even when they come from people who care about us. What a great, great testimony Paul was. In fact, Jesus and Paul had that same testimony. They followed God regardless of the cost. And so in spite of all the opposition and resistance, we have to see that we ended up in verse 14 of chapter 21. And Paul sets his face like flint towards the religious capital of the ancient world called Jerusalem. That's where we left. Today I want to title the message, Paul Tells His Story. Now, I'm going to have to expound on some things without reading the text because it's just too much to read. But from verse 15, we left off at verse 14 of chapter 21. From verse 15 to the end of the chapter, again, we're not going to read it. You need to read it. Go back and read it sometime today or during this week. But Paul finally arrives in Jerusalem. Now, from this point on, there's going to be a shift, a real shift in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is going to shift to Paul's witness in Jerusalem, which will eventually lead him to Rome. And that's where the book of Acts is going to end, Paul being in Rome. Now, let me give you a quick snapshot of what happens in the rest of this chapter, chapter 21. Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and once again, he is falsely accused by the Jews, caused absolute mayhem in the city. But I want to just throw out one thing, again, without reading it, you could read it yourself another time. There was absolute chaos in the city because there were false accusations. Once again, wherever Paul goes, they're trying to undermine his credibility and authority. There were false accusations hurled against him by the Jews. But what you need to know, and it's very interesting that I read this week in the chapter, there was a group of people who came from Asia that had been following Paul wherever he goes, on his coattails, and wherever Paul went, these people, these Jewish people, were troublemakers. They would come into the city, and they would incite the people, and they would create lies and scenarios that weren't true, and they would incite the crowd. These we call agitators. They were activists. They were agitators. They were always trying to cause problems for the apostle. And they were provoking, this small group of people were provoking and agitating already a people of unrest because these are Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And they know who Paul or Saul the Pharisee who turned into be Paul the apostle. They know who Paul was. And so what's happening here, there's an absolute uproar in the city. And the accusation was that Paul took Gentiles into the temple to worship. And that was an outright absolute lie. And so what happened is that Paul is attacked. He is beaten by the Jewish angry mob, almost to the point of death. And it says specifically the whole city was in an uproar. The whole city was disturbed and in an uproar. And so the violent mob was so fierce that the Roman soldiers had to intervene. And they came in before Paul was killed, and they lifted Paul up from the angry crowd, and they carried Paul into a place of safety. And the entire city is calling out for Paul's death. I want to remind you what Agabus the prophet prophesied over Paul in the middle of Acts chapter 20 about Paul going into Jerusalem. Remember the prophecy? He basically said, whoever owns this belt, he will be put in chains. But he also said he would be bound by those in Jerusalem, but then he would be handed over to the Gentiles. It's playing out right here. The exact words of Agabus the prophet are playing out right here. Paul now is being handed over to the Gentiles. Now, Acts chapter 21, the last four verses of the chapter, Paul is about to take command of his circumstances. Paul is about to take over the influence of what is happening around him. Threatened, attacked, beaten, and knocked down he was. But Paul was an anointed, appointed man of God. Paul was called out by God. The anointing of the Lord was upon his life. Paul was on a mission from heaven itself. The Lord has anointed him and appointed him. First to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. Remember that? First Jerusalem, and then to Rome. So Paul understood that he had a word from the Lord. Listen, when you got a word from God, you got destiny, man. You got to hang on to the word that God gives you. Paul was a man. He knew he was to go to Jerusalem, but his life would not end in Jerusalem. God said that as he testifies in Jerusalem, so also will he testify for the Lord in Rome. So Paul, you got to understand, the danger that is encroaching in upon him and closing on every side. You got to understand that Paul was a man of destiny. He knew there was a confidence. He knew that his life would not be cut short in Jerusalem. And just like Paul, he uses this opportunity in the midst of the chaos to open up his mouth and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so when I look at this whole story here and what Paul is going through, this is really a good picture of the church in 2020. The church just caught up in the whirlwind and in the danger and in the threats. And many have felt threatened and beaten and even knocked down like Paul. But God, the way he changed it and the way that Paul took command of the circumstances, God is about to use everything that happened in 2020. And in 2021, God is going to give us a new grace and a new strength to rise up. And we also will take command of our circumstances. We'll turn it around to be now the influencer, not the ones who are influenced. It is about to turn around for the good of God's people. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up his people on new heights this year. And the remnant church is going to be set ablaze with a holy fire from heaven. And the remnant has a rendezvous with destiny, just like Paul did. This isn't the end of the church, folks. Come on now. We are a people of destiny, and the victory belongs to God's people. You must believe that. The victory belongs to God's people. We are a people of destiny, and get ready and watch what God is about to do. Let's go ahead and flip the page to chapter 22. The first 21 verses, Paul is standing before this raging and violent mob of people. And he is compelled by the Spirit of God to tell his story. The story of his encounter and conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That happened in chapter 9. And I want to just go ahead and read some of it. First three verses of chapter 21. Here Paul is standing before the crowd. Now the Roman soldiers are protecting him. And he says, "Brethren and father, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept silent. And then Paul says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law." And look what he says. And he says, "And I was zealous towards God as you all are today." Like right now, he's identifying with them, Paul. He says, "I was zealous towards God just like you are today." So Paul starts out his address before the angry mob by giving his audience some background of his life. He says, "Not only that I'm a Jew, but I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel." Gamaliel was the most influential and celebrated doctor of the law in that time. In fact, Gamaliel was considered the scholar of scholars. He was a scriptorian. Everyone knew who Gamaliel was. And Paul said, "I was a student of Gamaliel. I sat at his feet. He was my mentor in the Jewish law." And then Paul says that thing about zeal. He said, "I was zealous towards God, just like all you are right now." And he uses this word zealous. And the word zealous means I was radical. I was committed to a cause. The word zealous means it literally means to burn with fire or to burn with passion for something. It's being absolutely dedicated to something. And so here Paul is about to explain and give meaning to what his zeal was. And he continues in verse 4 and says, I persecuted the followers of the way, which is the church. It was called the way. Here's my zeal. I was so passionate and so zealous that I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is true. I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to punish them. So you got to see what's going on here. Paul's display of zeal that he's articulating here was more than words. You see, folks, Paul's zealousness absolutely drove him to become a murdering maniac. He was so zealous towards this cause that he became a murderer, a maniac that was a murderer. And so Paul was not just some misguided Pharisee towards a half-hearted cause. No, his zeal absolutely consumed him day and night. Now in Romans chapter 10 verse 2, Paul said this about the zeal of the Jewish people. He said, I can testify about them, the Jews, that they are zealous for God. Here's that word again. But look what Paul says in Romans 10, 2. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. And the only reason why I'm focusing a little bit on this is because I want you to see that right here. Paul says, he testifies, he's saying, I also can testify about the zeal of the Jews because I also had a fiery zeal, a burning passion. But he says here, it was not based on knowledge. In other words, Paul is saying in that verse that it was misdirected zeal. It's zeal without knowledge, which is, we could see, is very dangerous. There's another verse of scripture in Proverbs 19:2. Let me just throw it out to you. And it says this about zeal. Even zeal is not good without knowledge. And the one who acts hastily sins. And so, yes, everybody in here, we all know that God wants us to be burning ones, right? God knows he wants his church to be on fire. Just like that last song that we sung. God wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to have a holy fire that drives us and a holy hunger that directs us. But here, it's got to be according to knowledge or according to his knowledge or according to his cause. Not just any cause, folks. Not just a cause. It has to be, the zeal must be according to his cause. The zeal must be according to God's knowledge or according to how God thinks or what God thinks about a situation. You can't have zeal for God unless you know how God thinks, unless you know what God's cause is. So Paul here, he's saying that he had zeal without knowledge, and it was destructive, and he became a destroyer of the church. You see, in Paul's mind, or Saul the Pharisee, in his mind, he saw Christianity as a threat to the entire human race, and his one aim in life that consumed him day and night was to eliminate those who were of the way, to eliminate the Christian faith. Whether they're men or women, it did not matter. Saul of Tarsus was dedicated his life to eliminate all Christians. Folks, today, you believe it or not, But I'm sure in the days to come, more and more of this will be revealed. There are people today, right now. There are groups. There are activists. There are systems that are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ and enemies of the church. They're also destroyers of the way. And their aim is not just to silence the church. Their aim is not just to put a muzzle on the mouth of the prophets, but it's to eliminate Christianity from society. Zealous they are, but not according to knowledge. Zealous they are, but it's not according to God's cause. In fact, just like Saul of Tarsus, it was going against the cause of God and the knowledge of God. It's happening right now. But I'll say this, God's church will never be silenced. God's church will never be destroyed. God's church will never be eliminated, because Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come on now. And so, back to Paul. Zeal without knowledge. Zeal without knowing the cause of God. Zeal without knowing the thoughts of God became destructive. And he became a ruthless terrorist. In fact, after he comes to Christ, Paul says himself in 1 Timothy, he said, I was chief of all the sinners. Find the worst of the worst sinner. Paul said, I was greater than that sinner. I was first among all the sinners, chief among all the sinners, the worst of all sinners. I was the most zealous of all sinners. I mean, just for a moment, and I think about this when I read some of these verses of scriptures, but can you imagine the guilt and the condemnation that Paul was plagued with after his eyes were opened, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah? Can you imagine the seismic shift that happened in his life? Can you imagine how that impacted him emotionally and mentally, not just spiritually? Can you imagine just for a moment how Paul could have felt after his conversion when he would go back into those communities preaching Jesus Christ as Lord? The same communities that he previously condemned, that Jesus was not the Son of God. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt when he had to face to face some of the families that he killed or had killed the father of the family, or the mother of the family, or imprisoned the brothers and the sisters of that family? Can you imagine how did he reconcile that? How did he ever get over that? Can you imagine the emotional struggle and the guilt and the condemnation that he wrestled with when he came to the knowledge of the truth? Now, I'm only belaboring this point because it's part of Paul's story. That's why he intentionally is adding this to his testimony. He's showing the darkness. He's showing the gravity of his sin, which will eventually accentuate the mercy and the grace of God in his life. You see, within Paul's story, we see the power of redemption when he repents. And when he finally turns to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, you see, in the repentance, there was redemption. Redemption, he never participated in the goodness of God and the redemption of God until on that road to Damascus, when he humbled himself, he acknowledged his ways were wrong. He repented before Christ. He turned from his past life to the living God. And can you imagine the victory that he experienced when the old was passed away and all things became something brand new. You see, Paul found in his repentance the grace of God and the freedom of God. I'm going to say that again. Paul found in his repentance the grace of God and the freedom of God, or the freedom of condemnation and the freedom of guilt, the guilt of his past and sin-sick life. Come on now. He found it as he turned to God. It activated the redemption. It activated the forgiveness. It lifted the weight of guilt and condemnation. Come on now. This is why Paul says, in Philippians chapter 3, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Now, even though the word repentance is not in this verse, it's in the verse. Paul is basically talking about repentance. The only way you could be free of your past, the only way is you must own it. You must recognize, and Paul did this, and you must repent of it, and you must renounce it and change your mind and change your ways. So even though the word repentance, it's not in here, this is what he's saying. I have learned this one thing. I have the ability to forget what is behind me and reach towards my destiny that is ahead of me. Paul is basically saying, because I have turned to God in repentance, I'm able to leave my past life of sin behind me and push on towards the call of God in my life. I want you to remember that point I gave you last Sunday, that in 2021, I'm going to say it again, there will be victory to those who turn to God in humility, in brokenness, and admit and confess their sin. There will be victory, but the prideful, for the prideful, there will be no victory. In fact, the opposite will happen. They will be humiliated. The prideful will be brought low. The prideful will come down, but the ones who are humble, the ones who own their sin, the ones who turn to the living God in humility and repentance. And maybe some of you need to even repent towards somebody else. You need to repent to somebody else's faith, somebody that you've hurt, somebody that you've harmed, somebody that you've gossiped about, somebody that you slandered. Come on now, listen to what I'm saying. You want victory this year? Victory comes in turning to God, and that's all part of it. Turning to God and show some humility and brokenness. Back to the story, Acts chapter 22, verse 6 through 21. Not going to read it, but listen, Paul takes advantage of this moment. He stands before this bloodthirsty mob, and he begins to tell his story about what happened in Acts chapter 9, when he was traveling on the road to Damascus to destroy Christians. No matter how many times I read this, it really does, it awakens me. It burns deeply in my heart to think about what happened in that scenario. The resurrected Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of glory, breaks into, the creator of heaven and earth breaks into Paul's little world, steps into the world of a terrorist, one who was being a destroyer of the church, and he steps in and he changes this man's life to be the most passionate God chaser and church builder that the world has ever seen. And when I read this story, it's amazing how God is so real, that God himself visited a man that didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And I'm just telling you, when I read this story, it makes my spirit leap, because we all need encounters with heavenly realms. We all need some type of encounter that is out of this world. We all, every one of us, and I have a keen suspicion that 2021, there are going to be divine encounters that come from heaven, that come from God, where God makes himself real to us in undeniable ways, that God will reveal himself and speak to us and reveal his will to us. I believe in 2021, 21. It may not be as dramatic as what Paul experienced, but there will be undeniable manifestations, demonstrations of the Spirit, encounters with the living God. That's all part of revival, folks. Come on now. How many of you are ready for encounters with heaven? I know I am. Come on now, it's going to happen this year. So Paul, he needed it, and he desperately needed an encounter with God. And God knew it, and God showed up, and God revealed his glory and revealed his will to the Apostle Paul. And I just want to read it to you, these few verses here. I'm not going to break it down. I'm just going to go through it. If you want to hear the whole teaching about his conversion, go look at that teaching, A Terrorist Encounter with God, I taught in August. But here it is right here. Paul begins his story. Now it happened. He's talking to the crowd. As I journeyed, I came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light came and shone around me from heaven. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. And though I want to comment on all these, but I'm not going to. And those who were with me indeed saw the light. They were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus. There you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain man named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, this man Ananias came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And then this man Ananias said in verse 14, he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and that you should see the just one and that you should hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and now be baptized that your sins would be washed away as you call upon the name of the Lord. Man, I got the chills. I want you to notice verse 14. I just want to comment on this verse, not anything else in that chapter. Ananias says something critically important to Paul. He says, The God of our fathers has chosen you, which means to single one out of the crowd. The God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, that you should know his will and that you should see the just one, which is a title given to Jesus the Christ, and that you would hear the voice of his mouth. So these are the first words that Paul hears with this prophecy given from Ananias. It's concerning the call of God on Paul's life. It's right here happening, right before us. And one of them has to do with knowing the will of God. Listen, we all want to know the will of God. If there's one thing we all desire deeply, it's what does God want to do with my life? How does God want to use me? But I think there's a little insight here in the process that I just want to just point out quickly without belaboring too long. He says, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. And see the just one. The word see means more than just see with your eyes. It means to know intimately. It means to recognize fully. So Ananias said he wants you to know his will. He wants you to see or know fully or have intimacy or perceive deeply the just one. So I just want to say when I read this, here's what I feel. That the will of God begins to unfold for us when we begin to see clearly the just one. When the just one begins to becoming in clear focus, when we could see him more intimately, when we could experience him more deeply. So you could see something here. That's what it means to see the just one. Not just see with your eyes, experience it in an intimate way, perceive it deeply, see it clearly. And so we all know that in seeing God, we begin to see ourselves. So there's a lot to this. In fact, there's transformation in this verse. We could dig it out. Because we all know that the more we see God, the more we see ourselves. If you really want to know your true, authentic self, we've got to first start knowing who God is. In knowing God, we begin to know ourselves. You cannot separate the two. And in seeing God, we begin to see ourselves. How could we ever have a real, authentic relationship with God when we can't even see who we are? We can't even see ourselves. We've got to know ourselves and see ourselves. And the more we know ourselves and see ourselves, the more we know and see God. The more we know and see God, the more we know and discover and see ourselves. And so this is all tied in to this verse here. And so it's a process here in this verse. This one verse, there's a process. There's no shortcuts to knowing the will of God. In other words, we don't just come to Christ and automatically everything is crystal clear about the will of God for our life. It doesn't happen that way. We don't just automatically know what the will of God is for us. No. Here, as it is in the verse, we come to Christ and we begin to see the just one and experience him and know him and draw closer to him and build a relationship. And as our intimacy with him grows, we begin to change and grow ourselves. So in growing with God and knowing him and seeing him more intimately and deeply, we begin to change ourselves. See, forget about this idea we just get saved and you're just going to know what the will of God is and the destiny of God and the plan of God for your life. It doesn't happen that way. It happens this way. We begin to know the will of God as we begin to see more clearly the just one, just like Ananias said. And then what comes next? And then it says here, we begin to hear the voice of his mouth. Ooh, my God. Let's read it again. He said, God of our fathers has chosen you that you would know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. So out of this intimacy and out of this transformation, out of this change that begins to happen in our life, our ears begin to be open to hear the voice of his mouth more clearly and discover his will and his leading and his guidance for our life. So the will of God is revealed in our lives when we progressively grow in our relationship with God. And our ears are more open to hear the voice of his mouth. Then verse 15, for you will be his witness, Paul, to all men of what you have seen and heard. So it's getting even more specific. Paul could never be an effective witness for Christ unless he knew the just one on an intimate level. Verse 17 through verse 21, he continues his story. Now it happened, he's continuing talking to the crowd, when I returned back to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. And I saw him, Jesus, say to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, it's basically, he has this conversation with the Lord, but he's arguing with the Lord in this trance. I don't know about that, Lord. He said, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat everyone who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing there condoning it and consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. But then the Lord said again to Paul, depart. You listen to me. You leave now. And then the Lord says, I am going to send you far from here to the Gentiles. So again, we see Jesus steps into Paul's world. Paul falls into this trance. He has another encounter with God in Jerusalem. And he's telling this story to everybody. And Jesus basically is telling him that the primary ministry of the Lord for his life is now to the Gentiles. When the Jews heard this, forget about it. I mean, it was done. Yeah, they started listening to him when he began to speak in Hebrew. He had everybody's attention. But when he said, God is sending me to the Gentiles, they went mad. They lost it. They went absolutely crazy. Let's go ahead and look at this. Verse 22 through verse 23. And they listened to him until that word. Then they raised their voices and began to scream, away with this person from the earth. He is not even fit to live. And though, as they cried out, they tore their clothes off and threw dust and dirt up into the air. And you see, the Jews listened until he mentioned the word Gentiles. At this point, they cut him off. At this point, this man must die, and he must die right now. They threw the dirt up in the air, which means they were in absolute outrage. It was a show of condemnation and contempt for the one who is speaking. And the Jews would do this every time they stoned a person. They would drag them out of the city. They'd throw dust up in the air, or dirt in the air. And it was a sign of contempt in the face of God. This person must die. Paul's a man of destiny, though. The Lord said, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and then you're going to leave Jerusalem, and you're going to go to Rome. And even in the midst of all of this danger, Paul had confidence in the God that he served. Look at verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks. We're closing soon. And then said that Paul should be examined under scourging. So that the commander might know why they shouted against him like this. Now, remember, Paul is speaking to this Jewish audience in Hebrew. The dialect was Aramaic. The Romans didn't understand it. They didn't really know what Paul was saying. All they saw was the outrage of the crowds that wanted to put him to death. And so what happens is the commander ordered Paul to be removed, taken into the barracks, and they ordered him to be scourged, that they could know why the crowds are reacting this way and shouting at him. You understand what scourging is, right? Paul is on the verge of receiving the same treatment Jesus received when Jesus was scourged with the cat of nine tails. That's Roman scourging. The Jews didn't scourge, the Romans scourged. The scourging was made out of a cat with nine tails that had lead and glass and sharp objects at the end of each tail. And when they would whip the victim, they would pull the flesh and actually derobe the victim of its flesh. The Romans also had no limits on their scourging. These were done by professionals to take the victim right up until right before the death. And then they would stop the scourge so that the victim didn't die by scourging. And then they would crucify. And so that's what scourging is. Paul said one time in the scriptures, he said that he was whipped by the authorities five times, the Jewish authorities, not the Romans. Paul was never whipped by Romans. He was whipped five times by the Jews, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. The Jews had a limit of 39 lashes, and then they, by law, they had to stop. The Romans didn't have any limits. They would take the victim right to the point of death. Paul is about to be scourged. Verse 25 and 26, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Paul says this, as he's chained up now, ready to be scourged, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take heed what you do. This man is a Roman citizen. So Paul exercised his citizenship right here. I am a Roman citizen. And the reason why the commander was so afraid was because for him to afflict a Roman citizen without a proper trial was actually punishment of death for anyone who did that. So at this point, the Romans who were about to scourge him and rip the flesh off of his body, they're now going to protect him. These things turn like this. I mean, this isn't a coincidence, folks. Now the very ones who were going to derobe his flesh, now they have knowledge that he's a Roman citizen. Now they bring protection to his life. And we've been seeing this over and over and over again, how God uses unsaved people to protect his people. Come on now. It's crazy. All through the book of Acts. And so now they're preserving Paul's life. Verse 30. Let's have a little bit of keyboard up here, please. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds. He commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So we close this chapter with the Roman commander calling into question the chief priests and all the council. You know who this was? The Sanhedrin. This was the religious court of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin. The commander calls the Sanhedrin together, puts Paul before them to find out what is really happening. It's the same council, the Sanhedrin, that Jesus stood before some 28 years before. The same council that Stephen, who was stoned, stood before they stoned him to death. Now Paul stands before the same council. Once again, he will testify and bear witness to the risen Christ, the Lord, his Savior. Next week, we're going to look at what happens when Paul addresses the Sanhedrin. But I want to close on this note. It's been a long journey of hardship that Paul has traveled trying to reach his own countrymen. The Jews have rejected him at every turn. They've rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They've rejected the prophets. They've rejected the apostles that were sent to them to preach about Jesus the Christ. And now in the story, God, right here, what's happening? I want you to see how sobering this is. God is about to extend his mercy one more time. In his long suffering, he's going to give them one more chance to hear through this apostle's witness about Jesus Christ being their Messiah. But they will reject him. Once again, they'll reject his message. And in doing so, they will reject their only hope for salvation. This is a very serious moment, because within a few years from this moment, God is going to bring his judgment. And the temple of Jerusalem and the whole messianic economy will crumble to the ground and be a heap of rubble. And the holy city, Jerusalem, will be plundered and burned by the Romans. That's all history, folks. This is a sobering moment. Can you hit that mic on? It's on.
Test, test.
So I know it's been a long service. I just pray that God will give you guys the grace to just hang tight. just for a few more minutes. God, give me, just help me here. Help me articulate what it is that you're trying to say. A church, you know me, like I always come at this point and I like confront the elephant in the room. I can't help it. And I heard God say that a church that does not confront the darkness in the culture is a church that will soon be overcome by it. And I know there's a whole lot of people just thinking right now in churches that we could just ignore this. And we're going to walk around with our fingers in our ears singing, da-da-da-da-da, I don't want to hear the sound of a coming king. Just pretend that it's not there. Don't say anything. It'll go away. And it's not going away. This is where I believe that we are as the church. Everything that's happened up to this moment. Because there is confusion. Even no matter how pure you are as a prophet, we only hear in part. And to have the full understanding of what God is doing, I can't even tell you that I have that or that I know that. And no man does, because no man is God. But what I do believe is that in this last season, with everything that had gone on, that God was watching us. And I was reading in Ezekiel 9 the other day, and it said, God had said to the angel of the Lord, he had sent him, and he said, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on all the foreheads of those who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins being committed in that city. God has been watching his church. He's been watching those who have lamented over the condition of this nation. And he has been marking people. And when God does something, he does it fully. It's never part, it's fully. And his timing in everything is perfect. And why he has waited on some things, I can't completely understand, but I believe part of it's because he's marking. This comes out, that comes out, and the response of men is the reality of their hearts. I read a really great quote the other day. It says, when you tear out a man's tongue, you are not proving him a liar. You're only telling the world that you fear what he might say. There has been such an attack on the prophetic voice in this hour. And it's one thing. Did I get a word that Trump is going to be in office for 4 years? I personally did not get that word. But the attack that has been on the prophetic voice for the past 2 months has not been godly correction. There is something deeper going on in our nation. There is something deeper going on. And whether you believe Trump's going to come into office or not, we're not even going to go there. But there's a reality that God has been dealing with some darkness. And that part of this whole thing that people want to reject and deny in the church is bewildering. That is undeniable. It is undeniable. Walking around. fingers in their ears, singing da-da-da-da-da. I don't want to hear the sound of the coming King. Because it's so much easier, right, to just sweep everything under the carpet. But what you don't confront in culture will dominate you. What you don't confront, you give a place to grow in the darkness. And before you know it, you're standing in the middle of something that you can't fight your way out of, and all you got is God.
Come on.
You don't think we're there as a nation? You don't think we're there as a nation? And how did we get here, church? Because we did not uphold justice in the house of God. We didn't. We can't get anything, anybody to hear us. We keep going before the unjust judge. In the house of God, you couldn't find justice. You couldn't find a leader who wasn't corrupt. When I came in here, it was constant. Everywhere I turned around, somebody was trying to manipulate me and control me and dominate me and seduce me. And I couldn't find anybody to listen to me or to believe me that this was happening. I had a conversation with somebody one day, and let's just talk about it. Because we're done tolerating Jezebel. We need God. We need Him. We cannot get ourselves out of this. We need Him more than we've ever needed Him in our lives.
Jesus.
But I finally confronted someone that was in leadership, because I had never been in leadership before. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know what's right, and I know what's wrong, and I know what's good. And I finally said, listen, you can't do this to me anymore. You're manipulating me, you're putting false guilt on me all the time, trying to yoke me into doing all this stuff for you. If I don't do it, I'm under condemnation. Then there's the flattery, trying to cozy up to me and pull me in that way. And it was out of control. And I finally confronted it and I said, you got to stop. And the person looked at me and said, the last wife did it all the time. What's the problem? I was shocked by that response. Because we're not working for AT&T, people. We're the church. Our business card is salt and light.
Come on, come on, come on. Jesus.
And the fact that that doesn't bother you and that goes on all the time, there's a problem. And God's showing me there is a problem here that people don't care about. Of the leaders in the house were cut from the same cloth. And I'm going to tell the story. I have kept quiet for a really long time about what was really going on. And it's done. Because God gave people time to repent. And it's biblical. You cover things. And you deal with it in private. And you do that because God says that's what you need to do. But when the person won't listen and they won't repent, you go find somebody else. And you bring somebody into it. Because I could promise you, when somebody has a spirit of rebellion on them and they won't repent, you have now become their enemy. And there is a way that God deals with the devil in a house. And He knows how to box that thing in.
Jesus.
And when they still won't listen, You take it to the congregation of believers, because God forbid you continue to get led astray by seduction and manipulation and control.
My God.
You know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Only we do, right? But if we don't deal with it in the second heaven, if we don't realize that there's powers and principalities operating through people, we will never win the war.
Come on.
I was completely outnumbered in this house, I promise you. Had another conversation with somebody that wanted to get to know me, that was on leadership, wanted me to go out and have dinner with them, and we went out and they started talking about how this the last wife manipulated and they seduced, and they were having this conversation with so and so, and at the end of the conversation, you know what they said to me? And I thought I was good. Who does that? You don't think God was coming into this house? You don't think that he was done?
Come on.
I was outnumbered. No matter where I turned around, because you know what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It only takes a little bit. And I became the bad guy. I became the bad guy for confronting what God wanted confronted. The church, there's a prophet, his name is Balaam. He was a real prophet, but he had corrupt character. He was a prophet for hire. He was an opportunist. He was looking to build his platform. He was looking to make money. And he didn't care about selling out to do it. And there was an enemy, and I forget the enemy, but there was an enemy coming against the Israeli people, the Jews. And he wanted this prophet, knowing the words of the prophet had the power to bring life and death. So he wanted this prophet to come and curse that nation. Curse the nation. And we all know the story. God wouldn't let him. You can't curse what I've blessed, he says. You can't curse what I've blessed. But you know what he did? And this is where the church is. He seduced the Jewish men to sleep with the Moabite women.
Yes.
To bring a curse into their nation. He caused them to sin and be led away from God. I watched that go on in the church. The seduction, the manipulation. We don't confront sin. We're building our own kingdoms. We're taking the glory for ourselves. Prophets coming in. I know what's going on in the house. This is our house. We're doing real life with people, and the word that you just gave that person only fed their rebellion. What is going on? Because you want to build your ministry, so you won't tell the people the truth, and you're leading them astray. And now we're in a mess. Because what God had to say didn't matter. How can it not matter? What are you doing here? Like, it's easier to just go live in the world. Rather than to stay here and put on a show. And like Jesus, when he confronted the Pharisees, he had this against them. He said, because you won't enter in, those who are following you won't enter any either. And that was a problem to Jesus. So what are we doing here in church? Bringing a whole bunch of people in, but never letting them get to God? It's a trap. So he came. And he gave people a chance to repent. Yes, he did. And people still can repent. You can still repent. As long as there's breath in your body, you can still repent. You don't have to go that way. But many didn't want it. They didn't want the new thing that God was doing. They didn't want him to, they didn't want to change the system and the culture. They didn't want to have to get in there and be humble and get on their face before God and get him to come in and fix this temple first.
My God.
Before we start building all these other houses, right? This ministry and that ministry. No, fix this one first.
Shut up.
Fix this one first. Because I'm the temple.
Yes. Yes.
Of the living God. And we are not hypocrites.
Come on, come on, come on.
We are not hypocrites. Now we're in a process. And we're messy sometimes. And we miss things. And we don't always get it right. But you can't not care. You can't be like, well, who cares? In Jude, it talks about how a bunch of false teachers came in to the house of God and began to preach grace. They perverted it as a license to sin. People that didn't want to repent. Again, I come back to I was outnumbered. I should have been done. I should not be standing. Majority rules, right? Majority rules. But not when God is for you. At the end of the day, the problem with not wanting to come into agreement with God is that we think, because we've taught the church that he's this little passive God, and okay, if you don't want me to be involved there, if you don't want me to be involved here, that's fine if that's the way you want it. Not true! It's not true. Because here's the thing. The church belongs to the Lord.
Yes, it does.
He said, this is my house. You can either come and partner with me in what I'm doing, or you can find some other place to go. I have great faith in this hour. Because regardless of what people think about the nation, this is God's nation.
Come on, it is.
And he's going to take it back. 100% without a shadow of a doubt.
Tell the truth.
I believe that God is going to move.
Tell the truth.
Whatever it looks like, however he does it, in the timing, I believe it's close. But God is coming. And all of this attack on, you know, the prophetic voice and you're a false prophet and let's ground them into dust so that we can bring unbelief into the atmosphere and never listen to any voice again. Be careful, because he's wanting to steal your faith.
Yes.
And there is something happening that I've never seen in my 20-some years of being saved. There is something in the atmosphere right now that is so strong.
There is.
And there's an expectation in the atmosphere that is so strong
come on.
I wouldn't come near that with a 10-foot pole. I will not be used by the devil to trip up somebody's faith. I will not be used. What I will do is wait. I will wait. God is good. He is good. God, give your people discernment to hear every accusation that's meant to cause them to change their mind. One last thing I'm going to share with you. I had a dream. This is a heavy dream, but I've had this dream a lot. And I know it's not literal. And most of the time when I do get dreams, I get warning dreams. I don't get the, like, I was up in heaven riding roller coasters. I just get that, like, and yes, God exposes the enemy. Remember? That the enemy force that was against the Jews again, the nation of Israel, and they kept setting out plots and plans and strategies to crush Israel. And David, King David, like, was able to maneuver and get out of them every time. And their commander said, there is a traitor in the camp who is telling King David what is going on. And one of the enemy's men said, it's not. There is no traitor. It's Elisha, the prophet. He's telling his people what the enemy is up to. This is not the hour to be in the natural. This is not the hour to be in the flesh. You will miss it. You will miss it. This is the church's hour, because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And that separates us. That separates us.
Sure does.
We are a peculiar people. But I had a dream last night. And in my dream, I was with my son, and I've had this dream a lot in different forms. I was with my youngest, Jace. And we were walking up these steps, and he was behind me, and he was on his phone, and I was on my phone, and I had a lot of, like, bags. It was a little bit of chaos, you know, a lot going on. And I kept hearing a voice tell me to look back at him. And then I would quickly hear another voice in my head that says, you're paranoid. And then I would hear a voice say, look back. And then I would hear another voice say, you're paranoid. You're just being paranoid. So I get up to the top of the steps, and I go into this room, and I leave the door open, and I'm yelling, Jace! He's not coming. And I yell again, Jace! He's not coming. And I look, and he's gone. And I knew somebody had taken him. I knew somebody stole him. But that voice that kept telling me I was paranoid, full of conspiracy theories. I didn't look back. And hindsight's 20/20, which is our insight for 2021.
Yes, yes, yes.
And I was so devastated, and I found my husband, and I found some other people, and I was like, please, you don't understand. And there was all of these things, like, well, how it happened, I don't really know, maybe he did that. It was just all of this crazy stuff, and I was just like, I was getting so frustrated, and I remembered that I had a navigator on his phone, and I heard the Lord say, look at his phone, there's a navigation on there. And I looked, and I saw he was far. The car was headed for an airport, and I knew what was going to happen. It's not been about Trump. It's the president. It's not been about that.
No.
It's about everything else. It's about the abortion. It's about the sex trafficking. We don't want borders, but why do we need borders? It's not because he's a racist. There is stuff going on. There is real stuff going on in our nation that God is exposing, and he wants a church to lament.
Yes.
And stop believing it. I don't know the little details, all the little details, and if you miss this little detail and that little detail, God's not in it. It's done. You're a false prophet. End of game. Game over. Shut your mouth, church. No. 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 You gotta start lamenting. I'm telling you, God wants the nation back. And he is coming in his kindness and in his mercy with power and with fire and with glory to reconcile us. And don't tell me, well, you know, no matter who's president, Jesus is Lord. King David was president, got everything stolen from him in the Bible. The women, the children, the spoils. And Jesus was Lord. He was really serving him. But God came. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Because this is about the future generation. This is about our children. You are not going to sit here and have me agree with this sexual perversion. And the world wants to identify my kid? I don't think so.
Come on.
You're going to come in here at me and tell me that you're going to give my child permission to mutilate themselves? And I can't fix that once it's done. Private parts, self-mutilation. Have we come to this? You have to hear this. You have to hear this. So just like in the church and in heaven, Satan fell like lightning. Because heaven didn't belong to him, although he thought it did.
Yeah. Come on.
Just like the church doesn't belong.
Come on.
To all those the devil wants to use, although he thought it did. And the nation doesn't belong to all those that the devil's using,
speak the truth,
although he thinks it does. But you know what God had in his artillery? Was a people who would repent. There is a people, there is a generation who will repent and who will get on their face and who will lament, and I'm marking them all right now. And I've been watching, and I am separating, and I am moving, and I am about to do something that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe.
Yes.
God, come. Strengthen your people. Come and speak truth to your people. Come and expose the darkness. Let us not hate the truth, even when it's ugly. Because you are a God that's coming and exposing the tactics of the enemy.
Yes.
And I know we would love to go, oh, but you know, we just need to think on those things which are pure and true and lovely. Shh. Shh. You don't know what you're talking about. And this is the hour of the prophetic apostolic voice to arise.
Come on, it
yes,
is.
It is.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. Because this is the hour of the army of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
We
Jesus.
Thank you, God. We thank you.
Thank you. Come
that
on.
You haven't given up on us. That you're still talking
yes,
to
Lord.
Us.
Yes,
that
Lord.
You still want to deliver us. And that you're still looking for a people
come
that
on.
You can lead. Because you got a plan, and it's a good plan. It's a plan to prosper us, to bring us a future, and to bring us a hope. And we thank you for that, God.
Yes, God.
And we just say, we just come into agreement with your will right now.
Yes, yes,
we say, let it be done.
Let
it be so.
Let your will be done.
Rise and take your seat, King Jesus. Rise and take your seat.
Yes. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on, I want you to stand to your feet. One more time, give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah. Speak the truth. Speak the truth, Pastor Gail, prophet of the Lord. Speak the truth. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah. Oh, my God, my God. Listen, you are dismissed.